Can Sonia Zacchaeus please come up here? All right. Anytime somebody puts Christ on in baptism, we want to recognize that. That's something to celebrate, just like we'd celebrate the birth of a new baby. Sonia, we've gotten to know you over the last few months. Really happy about the decision you made this past week. She studied with Ariel and Christine. Ariel and Christine. Christine's out of town. Ariel, give a wave. Everybody knows Ariel. But welcome. We're glad you're here. And I'm going to give this to you. Ariel and Christine are going to continue walking through that with you. Here, I'll take that for you. Thank you. All right. And Antoine, come on. Come on up, man. This is Antoine Givens. Antoine was studied with by Cortez and Jake. Cortez, give a wave. Wherever Jake is, I don't know. But I'm going to give this to you. This is some material they're going to walk through. This is just the basics of faith. So you guys are going to continue to get to learn and grow. So glad you're here, though, man. Good. So, man, it's good. Even in the midst of all this crazy in 2020, we've seen a lot of people come to Christ this year, haven't we? And it continues to happen. People are continuing to investigate faith. People are continuing to study the Bible. It's really pretty cool. It's pretty exciting. It's an exciting thing to be a part of. So we want to celebrate that. We are in the middle of a series called I Still Believe. If you are visiting here today, what has been taking place the last couple of weeks is we all together as a church watched a film together called I Still Believe. It was the story of Jeremy Camp. If you haven't seen it, it's actually a pretty good movie. It's a great story. Go ahead and look that up. I think it's on Hulu if you got a Hulu subscription. If not, you can rent it, Redbox or any major outlet that does rentals digital as well. Good film, and the theme of the film is kind of how to deal with suffering in life as a person of faith. And this is one of those topics that we touch on a lot here at The Crossings, because many of us have found in our own lives that is when our faith was strengthened the most, or that's when we came to faith. Because it's like when you deal with suffering, God has a way of working through that to lead you to Him. And if you've never been really, really, really hungry before, you're probably in good company. And what I mean by really, really hungry is like starving. Most of us in this room have probably never experienced that, unlike most of the people in the rest of the world. But if you ever get to a point where you've gone without food long enough, where you begin to starve, your body begins to digest itself, your body begins to feed on the muscle mass to keep you going, man, that's going to be a horrible situation to be in, isn't it? And your body is going to groan. Your body is going to be signaling something is wrong. Something is not right here. Something needs to be fixed. It's the way God has designed us. And creation itself is likened to that in the passage we're going to deal with today from Romans. You've got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. In this series, we are walking through Romans chapter 8. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read this, and then we're going to kind of break down the themes and pull out the application from these verses we're going to look at today. But go ahead and pull those out, and I'm going to read in Romans 8, starting in verse 22. It says that we know, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome, we know that the whole creation, look at this, has been groaning, as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to what's here today, okay? Father, as we open your word, God, I just pray you give us moldable hearts. It's easy, especially the longer we have faith, when we hear the same scriptures over and over, not to look at them with fresh eyes. And so I pray we look at these with fresh eyes today. I pray you open our hearts to application and to taking this word from you. And God, if there are things in our life that don't align with your word, I pray that we will make the changes either attitudinally or behaviorally or however we need to make those. I just pray you lead us to that today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So here he's saying there's this groaning in the world because things aren't right. There's this groaning for a change. And on your notes, it defines groan. It's to utter a deep moan indicative of pain, grief, or annoyance. And biblically, whenever the Bible says we groan or creation groans or we groan inwardly, as we'll look at in a little bit, it's not necessarily an audible kind of thing. It's more attitudinal, like we can, it just feels like something is off. We feel like there's this need for a change. We have this attitude that the world should not be this way. Do you guys track with me? Have you ever gone through life and said, this shouldn't be this way? Look at all this messed up garbage around it. How could there be a God? How could God be good? It shouldn't be this way. If God is good, why is this? Why is that? Why would this happen? You know, we run through all these scenarios. We have this inert sense, this innate sense, I should say, that things are not right. You guys understand? You agree? Okay? I know I do, right? And I think that's put into us by God. Just like your stomach groaning, is your body alerting you that you're hungry and that you need something outside of yourself to fix it? Whenever our spirits groan, or when, as this says, creation groans, it's a signal from God that something is off and something outside needs to come in and fix it. You guys tracking? It's put there by God. It's put there within us. And so my question to you this morning and in this lesson is, have you ever thought about groaning or grieving or heartache as a tool that God can actually use to bring you closer to Him? Because in the middle of it, let me tell you what, we don't think about it that way unless we've trained ourselves to do so. Unless we've trained ourselves, I should say God trains us by His Word, because that is exactly what His Word says to do. In James 1, 2 through 4, dear brothers and sisters, this is not on your notes, but we look at this passage a lot. It's a good reminder. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Okay? So this says to count it all joy. Why? Because suffering tells us that something is not right. Suffering tells us that there's something outside of ourselves that's needed to fix it. And what faith does, when faith and suffering intersect, is faith, because of the suffering, causes us to run to Jesus. You guys get it? And when you're close to Jesus, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's definitely a good thing. And what we see disciples doing, and faithful disciples and people of faith, is when times get tough, or maybe even you're not a person of great faith, when times get tough, if you even have a little minuscule amount of faith in Jesus, guess where you go? You're like, man, I'm running to Him. I need this comfort. I need this healing. I need this source that's in control, this King that's going to make everything right. I run to Him when times get tough, if I'm a person of faith. And so James says this is a good thing. And man, whenever you're with Jesus, you guys remember what they said about Peter and John in the book of Acts? When they were going in the midst of suffering and persecution, they had these religious leaders who were coming down hard on them, and they were trying to get them to shut up about Jesus. It says in Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. This is talking about the religious leaders. They're like, how can these guys put up with this the way they are? They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Guys, the same principle can apply to us when we are going through something hard, when we are going through something tough, and we go through it faithfully. We go through it in a way that the world looks at and says, that's really weird. They're like, wow, that person must have been with Jesus. There's something different about them. You know, I still tell stories about Mallory Smith, my good friend TC's sister that passed, that a lot of us know. Man, she's laying on her deathbed in the hospital. You want to know what she was trying to do? She was trying to share the gospel with the nurses that weren't believers, that were coming and working on her. She was dying. But that's what she was doing. Wow, isn't that weird? Yeah. And guess what? The nurses noticed. You want to think they listened to her? They sure did. It was serious because she had been with Jesus. And there are two kinds of groaning in the world. We're going to work through both of them. The first one, it says in this passage we looked at, the whole creation is groaning at the state of the world. The whole creation is groaning at the state of the world. So this first kind of groaning, this first kind of this isn't right, comes from creation itself. It says in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. And what Paul is saying here is that creation itself, that's talking about the created world, the system that we live in itself has been tainted by sin and longs for redemption. He compares it to a woman in labor. If you keep reading the passage, it's like, how many of you ladies in here have had babies? Okay. Is childbirth comfortable or not? It's not, right? It is a very uncomfortable thing. I've sat with Ariel every time she's given birth. So I've got four of them under my belt. And there is a period of time leading up to birth where I can tell things are not right in the neighborhood, right? She's making noises. She's moving certain ways. I'm trying to comfort her. She's getting mad at me. Like, it's just kind of, you did this to me kind of thing. I am the source of this problem. So she's taking it out on me. That actually is the whole ninth month, by the way. It's not even the birth part. It's just the whole ninth month. Like, her head spins around. She shoots out pea soup the ninth month. It's a painful thing. It's a very uncomfortable thing. Paul's saying creation itself is like that. So what does this tell me about God? If creation itself is longing for redemption, well, the groaning of creation tells me that God did not design things to be this way. God never designed things to be this way. Did you guys know we were created with a design? Not on your notes, but Colossians 1:16. We look at this a lot. It's a principle that we want to live by, okay? In Him, talking about Jesus, in Jesus all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, that is talking about everything was created. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Have you ever just camped out on those phrases, through Him and for Him, before? You guys realize that that means everything, literally the created world itself, everything that inhabits it, the planets, the stars, every person that has ever existed or ever will exist, everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus. So there's a design. And people ask sometimes, if God is so good, why didn't He create a perfect world? And of course the answer, if you've come to the Crossings a lot, you know, is He did. That's what Eden was. That's why it says in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything He had made and it was supremely good. If you read the NIV, God looks and saw everything He made and it was very good. It's the only time in all of Scripture where we see God calling something very good. And what God means when He says very good is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it at all. In Eden, before everything went bad, man, Adam and Eve were living together. They had complete harmony with one another. They had complete harmony with the created world. The Bible, before sin entered it, man, there were lions and tigers and bears playing with puppies and kittens and everything else. Can you guys imagine living in a garden where you have all of your needs met, all of the animals are kind of like your pets, you don't have to fear natural disasters, you don't have to fear predatory animals, you don't have to fear anything. All you have is this perfect relationship with your loved one, with your God, and with the world that He made for you. You guys recognize that's what Eden was, right? That's perfect. God looks at that and says, that's very good. So where did it go wrong? Well, if you keep reading, you know there was one thing they weren't allowed to do. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you'll surely die. So Eve goes and eats from that, and that's when things go bad. The Lord said to the woman, what have you done? Like, this wasn't God's will. This wasn't God's plan. She was acting outside of her design when she did that. That's not what God made her. Why? Because she was made by Jesus and for Jesus. When we go into business for ourselves and start making our own calls and doing things God says not to do, that's not living according to design. And so that's what she does. The good news is God's not going to allow things to stay this way. That's the next blank on your notes. He didn't design things to be this way, but the good news is he's not going to allow things to stay this way. And when I say good news, I mean the good news of Jesus. That is what it's wrapped up in. This is why there is good news about Jesus to share, because there's this innate sense that everyone knows things are messed up, things are not right. The good news is there's a king who's supreme, who's in control, who's going to make it all right, even though we're the ones that messed up creation. Paul reminds us to look ahead to this day where Jesus is going to make everything right. In Romans 8:18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So here, Paul is teaching that through Jesus, God is working through everything to bring everything back to its original design. That's the mission of Jesus. Whenever Jesus redeems us, whenever he calls us back into a right relationship with God, and we start living like God is in charge, and we start treating our neighbors the way God says to treat them, that's our living according to the design of God. And we know that none of us are going to get that exactly right in life, right? But the good news is there's coming a day where Jesus is going to come back, and all the things that hinder us from doing that just right are going to be removed. All things. And that's the good news, guys. He's going to take us back where it was like Eden in the beginning. He's going to take us back to a state like that, only it's not going to be with two people in a garden. It's going to be with an innumerable amount of people in a city that he has built. It's going to be more glorious even than Eden was. That's the good news. That's it. It says in Romans 8:18. Did we read that one? Okay, sorry. Isaiah 65:17. Look, I will make a new heaven and a new earth, and people will not remember the past. They will not think about those things. This new heaven and new earth, that's just what I was talking about, guys. Where, if you guys can just imagine, if you've ever studied out what heaven's going to be like, man, it's going to be like Eden. Who here wants to, my daughter Juliana, she wants to hug a bear. I told her, Juliana, you're not going to get to hug a bear in this life, but in heaven you can. In heaven you can. I believe there are going to be animals there. It talks about it in the book of Isaiah. It talks about it. There may be jobs for us to have. I don't know. Whenever Adam and Eve were put in the garden, they were put there to tend it 6 days, and then they got to rest on the seventh, just like God did. They had jobs. That was before sin entered the world. What's heaven going to be like? We may have roles to play. We may have jobs. I don't know. You know, it says that our bodies are going to be like Christ's resurrected body. Man, Jesus could do some cool things. You know, he could walk through walls. There's a passage where he just appears like what's that, Nightcrawler in X-Men? Man, that'd be cool. I don't know. Do we get to do that? I don't know. It says our body's going to be like his. He got to eat. Okay, after he resurrected, he got to go have breakfast with the apostles. You get food, right? That's good. You guys like food? Okay, you get to have food in heaven. All right. There might even be bacon. Wouldn't that be cool if somebody lived as a Jew the whole life, and then God's like, here. And they're like, I've never had this. This is heaven, right? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Jesus pictures it as a feast with your friends, right? And you know, Jesus got to fly. We see that at the end of the Gospels. He got to go off into heaven. Man, do we get to do that? I don't know. Maybe. Wouldn't that be cool if you got to fly in heaven? Wouldn't it be? There's a chance, right? Because the Bible says our body's going to be like his. So what if the stars in the solar system God just kind of made to be our playground after we get to go be with him? And you got to go explore. with your friends. Would that be fun? Okay, is that going to happen? I don't know. Whatever is going to happen, though, I promise you, it's going to be awesome. And it's not going to be where you're just a fat baby on a cloud playing a harp. It's not like that. It's going to be fun. You're going to like it. You're going to have ultimate fulfillment. You might be sad whenever you first get there at people that aren't there with you. God doesn't say there's not going to be any tears. What he says in the book of Revelation is he's going to wipe every tear away. So there's going to be comfort. You're going to remember who you were on earth. You're going to remember. You're going to remember other people. You're not just going to be some robot that sings all the time. It's going to be great. That's the new heaven and the new earth. And when you have an understanding of that, man, when you have an understanding of what's to come, just like Paul says, I consider our present sufferings nothing compared to what we're going to get. Man, when you have that view and you start going through it in life, it is such a good reminder that this is not all there is. I've got this to look forward to because the good news of Jesus Christ is true. Amen? The gospel is true. He's going to make it all right. Amen? It's going to be good. And so we're able to push through. We're able to deal with it. And compare like a woman in labor to a kidney stone. How many of you ladies in here had more than one child? Raise your hand, okay? I was talking with my daughter, my youngest, Juliana, the other day. She said she didn't want to have kids. How old is Juliana now? Like seven? Eight? Whatever, I get them confused. She's number four. She's number four. I don't need to know their ages. She's 8 years old, and I asked her, why don't you want to have a baby? She says, because it would hurt. And I was like, oh, well, Juliana, it will hurt. But you know what? I'll bet you when you get older, you're going to change your mind about that. And it's amazing how many women, I told you earlier, it hurts. And I, you know, we talk about the beauty of childbirth. Man, having a baby's not pretty. I don't know who got that out of whack. It is not pretty. The nurse over here recognizes it is not pretty, right? There's blood, there's screaming, there's bodily functions, there's all these things that happen when you're giving birth to a baby. It's kind of like a war zone, honestly. I'm a little traumatized. But a woman has that baby, and then she says later, I want to do that again. Really? You want to do that again? Okay? How many of you men in here have had kidney stones? Okay? I know I have. A few of us, right? When you're passing a kidney stone and you get done passing that sucker, do you say, I want to do that again? Nobody does that. Nobody does that. But what the difference is the outcome. The woman having the baby gets a baby. The guy passing a kidney stone gets pain. And the reason we can endure suffering, the difference between our being able to suffer well or not, is our view of the outcome. You guys tracking with me? If you're dealing with pain and suffering in this life, but you know and believe that Jesus is going to make everything right, it's worth it. But if you just believe this is nothing but pain and there's no point to it, you are not going to deal with that very well. It is a completely different paradigm that you're operating from. And a disciple's view of suffering and groaning, when you're a disciple, you recognize that sin stings. You recognize that it hurts. But you also understand that suffering while remaining faithful is going to lead the world into something beautiful. It's going to be worth it in the end. You're going to get to the end and say, man, I went through that. It was hard, but it was worth it. You're going to do that. And that's why disciples see suffering very differently from people that aren't believers or from people that aren't disciples, because disciples understand there's going to be a future that's much better, that's going to make all of this worth it. So the first kind of groaning is this groaning of creation itself. The second kind of groaning should come from within us. Number two is I should have an inward groaning for change to come. Number two is I should have an inward groaning. So creation itself is groaning, but then there's also this groaning within me. And Paul teaches that disciples inherently possess this desire and this longing for a new world. 23-25, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, but the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. All he's saying here is we're in act two of a three-act play. We understand act one was Eden. Act two began after the fall. Whenever sin entered the world, it is all messed up. Jesus comes and says, hey, act three is coming. I'm going to come back someday. I'm going to make everything right. You're going to get to live with me in eternity. We're going to remove all hindrances, all barriers to this being what it needs to be. We're going to take everything back to its design. That's act three. We are toward the end of act two, guys. And disciples understand that. What can this groaning, though, this inward groaning, tell me about myself? What can it tell me about my relationship with God? Well, first, if I'm in a right relationship with God, then I will desire to be made right. I will desire to be made right. 23 says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. First fruits of the Spirit just means you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches when we become Christians, God gives us the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And when it says groan inwardly, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. I mentioned before, but this doesn't just mean like an audible groan. It's more of an attitude that's frustrated at the sin in the world and the evil in the world, where we look and we say things are not right. Things are not okay. Things are not the way they should be. So this inward groaning is based on the hope found in King Jesus to come back and make everything right. I like the way it puts this in 2 Corinthians 1-5. This isn't on your notes, but if you want to make a note, 2 Corinthians 5, 1-5. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, he's calling your earthly tent your body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. He's referring to the body we get after we die that's like what Jesus had. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. You're going to be a person. You're going to be recognizable. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us the Holy Spirit. So even here, he says, man, there's this groaning, there's this sighing, there's this sense that we want what God has in store for us. And we know because he put his Spirit in us that that's coming. It's like a deposit on what's to come. But we don't have it yet. But we long for it, right? Especially when things are tough. And while we long for this new world to come, when we become disciples, we don't stay the same old person. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. This is saying if you give your life to Christ, even though you don't get to fully realize what Jesus has in store for you, man, when you become a Christian, you don't stay the same old person, do you? Guys, if you become a Christian and you are still the same old person, you're doing it wrong. Because what Jesus says is when you give your life to him, you are dying to yourself and you're letting Jesus, the one who knows best, the one who knows how to treat people, the one who knows how to relate to God, the one who knows how to prioritize, you're letting him have control. You are dying to yourself and letting him have control. And through walking according to the way he says to live, to having the values he says to value, to thinking the way he says to think, you become more like Jesus. You become a different person. You become a different person. It's a better person. It's the person that God created us to be. It's the person God designed us to be. When we walk with Jesus, we're getting back to that original design and intention that God had for our lives. So we become new. And that's a good thing. That happens now, okay? The second thing this inward groaning can remind me of is where my hope ultimately rests. If I'm in right relationship with God, then I have hope in times of desperation. I have hope in times of desperation. We've said this several times, but I want to clarify. Hope here is the Greek word elpis that means confident expectation, okay? Hope means confident expectation. When I say hope, say confident expectation. Hope is confident expectation. Good job. So when I say confident expectation, what I mean, though, is like when we say the word hope in our language, it sort of means like possibility. Like when I was watching the Holly Holm fight the other day, I hope Holly Holm wins, right? It's a UFC fighter. I followed her for a while. Her dad's a preacher. I've got some mutual friends with him. So it makes me feel special that somebody I sort of know is fighting in the UFC. No, seriously, though, she's fun to watch. So I hope she wins. Now, I don't know if she's going to win. I don't know that. But whenever the word hope shows up in the Bible, whenever the Bible says put your hope in Jesus, confident expectation means this is going to happen. I'm confident this is going to happen. When I put my hope in Jesus, it's not there's a possibility that he's going to make everything right. It is I am choosing to believe 100% that he's going to make everything right. I just don't know when that's going to happen. I hope it's today. But it's going to happen, you know? That's kind of the way to think about it. So it's confident expectation. It's our understanding that it's this understanding of God that leads to our ability to think that way or not. In Romans 8, 24 and 25, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is a decision. This really is just a decision. Are you going to choose to believe this or not? It's a choice. Do you want to believe this? It's a choice. And generally, what you want to believe is what you're going to choose to believe. Now, some people don't want to believe in God because it's going to cramp their style. And so they'll come up with reasons not to. They'll come up with because they know there's things in their life that are going on that they really don't want to change, and they're trying to justify their sinful behavior. That happens a lot. I did that for years. I was doing drugs. I was doing all the things I was into. I didn't really want to believe any of this stuff was true, because if I believed this stuff was true, it was going to mean there was somebody that was in charge of me that was going to make me stop doing the things I was doing. So I would come up with all kinds of reasons to not believe. Well, the Bible's been rewritten. Oh, that can't be true. This, that, and the other. Did I look into any of that stuff? No. I wasn't really interested in finding out the truth. I was just interested in justifying my behavior. It's the same with hope, guys. It really is the same. Are you going to choose to believe this? Do you want to believe this? Because you know, if you start believing this is true, it's going to cramp your style. You're going to have to start listening, right? Don't do that. Don't make that foolish decision to justify something that you don't want to get rid of. It's this understanding of God that has to be right. David said of him in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David hoped in God. Man, he had some bad stuff going on. He had an army trying to kill him, and he's having to run and hide in caves and run around. And here he's saying, I'm making the decision to put my hope in God. I know that my salvation ultimately rests in God. I know if anyone's going to deliver me from this, it's ultimately going to be God. Guys, that is a choice. It's a choice when you're going through suffering. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life, because that's what people of faith do. When we're hit with major sorrow, That's what we do. Whenever David was getting chased around those hills, man, I would be willing to bet you he was as close to God, if not closer to God, during those trying times than he had ever been before, because, man, he was just running to God for his deliverance. That's what people of faith do. That's what we do. And the point of sorrow and the point of suffering is to get us there. It's to get us there. I believe that's why God even allows it. It's to get us there. You know, you think about that guy who has a heart attack, nearly dies. He's on the stretcher, gets taken in. They have to resuscitate him. He's in the hospital for a few days. Man, he comes out of that. He's nearly lost his life. You go talk to that guy. How seriously are you taking your marriage? How seriously are you taking your relationship with your kids? Are you having those conversations that are tough that you didn't want to have before? Suddenly, this guy is living a different way. Why? Because of suffering. Because of suffering. You talk to people about different chapters of their life. You talk to one person and they went through the chapter called divorce. They went through this horrible experience. They went through this pain where for the first time, the person they had at one time chosen to spend their life with is coming to them and telling them, I don't love you. I'm out. I'm leaving this. And so there's this suffering, but there's this other aspect where maybe they'll tell you during that chapter of their life, while it was horrible and while it was painful, it's what led them to Jesus. Because it was during that time that I ran into the arms of my Savior because of the suffering that I was dealing with in my life. Talk to somebody that deals with a chapter called prison. Man, it was when the judge said, you're guilty, you're sentenced. That's when I decided I want to run, turn to Jesus. You see that a lot, don't you? The doctor said it's terminal. It was during that chapter where everything changed for me. Guys, in all of those stories, it's suffering. I think if we took a poll in this room, a lot of us in this room even, myself included, would say, I ran to Jesus when life was terrible. It was terrible. Now, if that's not where you're at, good. Good. But for a lot of us in here, guys, it was when life was absolutely terrible that we ran to Him. So the suffering, while it was hard, did a really good thing in our lives. And why did it do that? Because God lets it work that way. He uses sorrow to get us to turn to Him. It's almost an act of His grace sometimes. And there's a very, very, very important truth that we've got to wrap our heads around. Know this, guys, if God's redemption occurs in the midst of suffering, not in its absence. Now, I want to repeat that because this is real important, okay? If you don't have your head wrapped around this, if you don't have this right, this will mess you up. God's redemption occurs in the midst of suffering, not in its absence. That means that this longing for redemption is greatest when our need is the greatest. We don't have to wait to embrace it, though. When we're in the middle of that, we've just got to turn to Him. So the question then is, do you want redemption? Do you want this right relationship with God? Because without a proper relationship to Him, without a proper relationship with Jesus, there really isn't any hope for us. There isn't this confident expectation that things are going to be right. How many of you guys are fans of hope? You fan of hope? You like hope? You want things to be right someday? You look forward to that, right? All of us are like, yeah, sure. Nobody's like, I hate hope. It's not my thing. I don't want any of that in my life. It's one of those universal things you kind of want, right? You want hope. Let me tell you, there's no hope without Jesus. If you're here today and you don't have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, guys, you are running on empty. You're not going to make it. There's not going to be any hope for you. One of the reasons I believe there might be tears when we first arrive in heaven is because we're going to think back to those that aren't there. There's going to be family. There's going to be friends. We might have some regrets. We might get there and realize, I should have said something. I never did. I didn't take it seriously. It might be like that, guys. I think one of the reasons there might be tears is because there's going to be people that we care about here that are not with us there because they don't have Jesus in their lives for whatever reason. Without a proper relationship with Him, there really is no hope. And Paul reminds this church full of people who'd become Christians just a few years prior, he reminds them of the hopelessness of their old lives. I'm not just being mean, guys. This is in the Bible, okay? Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. At that time, You were without Christ. Look at this. So he says, you had no Jesus. You were aliens rather than citizens of Israel and strangers to the covenant of God's promise. That's talking about these Old Testament promises that God's people are going to get to be with God in the new heaven and the new earth. That's something that's throughout the Bible. What Paul is saying is without Jesus, you don't get to benefit. You don't get to have those promises. You don't get to go to heaven. In this world, look at this. You had no hope and no God. Guys, in this passage, circle without Christ, and then circle no hope and no God. Without Christ, no hope and no God. But now, thanks to Christ Jesus, you who once were so far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What he's saying to these people is before you had a right relationship with Jesus, you did not have a right relationship with God, and there was no hope for you. But then you made the good choice to become a disciple. And because you made that choice, now you've got all the hope you need. You've got all the good things to look forward to in the future. You're going to be okay. But guys, make no mistake, the Bible does not mince words when it comes to this. There are two kinds of people in the world. People that are saved and people that are lost. There aren't any more kinds of people than that. Every single person in here has a soul. Every single person in here has a soul. God says you can have eternal life with Him in the new heaven and new earth. And if you don't want that, you're going to be apart from Him. And exactly what that's going to look like, I don't know. But I know the Bible pictures it as a very bad thing. There are some people that believe hell is eternal. There are some people that believe you eventually just stop existing. Whatever it is, it's bad. I can tell you that for sure. It's bad. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. There's only one source of redemption. It's Jesus. There's no hope without Him, though. Excuse me. And when we begin to see Jesus as God intends for us to see Him, when we begin to see Him as the only King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's in charge of everything, the one who created us, we were created by Him and for Him, when we begin to really believe that and practice that, that's when things will change and get better for us because that's when we put our hope in Him. That's why it says in 8:24, for in this hope we were saved. Guys, you recognize the gospel. You guys know what the gospel is, right? It's the story about Jesus. It's the truth about Jesus. He pre-existed. He came into the world. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for our sins. He rose after 3 days. He appeared to many, over 500 at a time. He appeared to many, proving His resurrection. Not only that, His resurrection validated everything He had said prior. There are all these prophecies and predictions throughout the Bible about Jesus and who He would be. And ultimately, the climax of the story of Jesus is not the cross. That's a misunderstanding. It wasn't just the cross. It was really when He ascended into heaven, the Bible says He was made king. He was given all authority. He was given authority over everything, the whole universe, the angels, the demons. And the Bible teaches that someday he's going to come back in that authority. You know, he came as a baby before. He came in humility. The Bible teaches he's going to come back in glory. And if you read the book of Revelation, it pictures Jesus as a white knight on a white horse with light just coming off of him. And man, when he comes back, everybody on earth is going to see it coming. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You guys know what Lord means? It means in charge. It means king. Every knee. Now, does that mean, what if you never believed in Jesus before that? Man, if you're a non-believer, when Jesus comes back, I guarantee you, you're going to hit the ground and say, whoever that is, they are in charge. They are in charge. You're going to say that someday. Now, the difference between hope or not hope is whether you choose to say it now, but it doesn't matter. You can be rebellious your entire stinking life. You're going to hit your knees and say, Jesus is Lord someday. But man, the retirement plan is way better if you do it now. It's not going to be good for you if you wait. It's not going to be good for you. So don't. Man, he doesn't want you to. Guys, I say it all the time, but the best life possible is wrapped up in a relationship with God. You start living life the way God says to live it, man, your relationships are going to be better. Your friendships are going to be better. Your marriage is going to be better. The way you deal with suffering is going to be better. That annoying coworker that you just can't stand, suddenly you're going to figure out how to deal with them and love them. It doesn't mean you're not going to not suffer. It doesn't mean life's not going to throw you a curveball and you're not going to have to deal with hardship. It doesn't mean you're never going to question things. Like, why did God do it that way? But it means you're going to be okay. It means you're going to be okay. It's a choice, though, guys. It's loyalty. Do you want to pledge allegiance to Jesus or not? You need to think of faith as like being a soldier in an army. You know, sometimes, if anybody in here served in the military, sometimes you had a military commander in the Army or the Marines or whatever where they would make decisions and you say, man, that's stupid. Why'd they do it that way? I'd do it different. But you followed the order anyway because you were loyal. It's what you were supposed to do. It's kind of the same with having faith. Sometimes we look around with our human eyes. We look around at the earth. We say, that is so jacked up. I can't believe God would allow this. I can't believe he would allow that. I'm just going to be rebellious the rest of my life. No, don't do that. Just be loyal. Be loyal. Just like a good soldier, man. When you sign up to be in the army, you follow the leader's orders. You don't have to agree with everything the leader does all the time. There are things that I look at that are called sins in the Bible. I'm like, why is that a sin? That doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But you want to know what? It's not up to me. I make the decision that, you know what? God knows better than I do. So I'm just going to let him be in charge. And I'm just going to follow like a good soldier. And if the Bible says this, I'm going to teach it. And if he says not to do this, I'm going to try not to do that. If he says to do this, I'm going to try to do that. Because he's in charge. Because I'm loyal to him. Guys, that's what faith is. It's allegiance. And whenever we put our hope in Jesus, that is the difference. The confident expectation that he's there, he's in charge. That's the difference between our being able to be faithful and allegiant to him or not. Just because you have questions, just because you have doubts, does not mean you can't be faithful. You can. And guys, you want to know, suffering can cause you to have a lot of those, a whole lot of questions, a whole lot of doubts, but there's still a choice that you have to make. Am I going to be allegiant? Am I going to choose to trust that maybe I can't see the big picture, that maybe God knows better? Am I going to choose to put my faith in him and my hope in him? It really does just come down to a choice for us. And it's not an easy one. So the last question is, how do I get right with God and live in his hope, grace, and faithfulness? Look, I'm not sure where you are today. We've got a number of people visiting. I'm not sure where you are today, but if you've never made a decision to give that allegiance, like I was talking about, to Jesus, the way we pledge allegiance to Jesus is by putting Christ on in baptism. It says in Acts 2, 37 through 39, when the crowd heard this, they were deeply troubled. This is talking about Peter speaking to a crowd of people who'd really messed up bad. I mean, really, matter of fact, they had killed Jesus. So that's pretty bad mess up there, right? Jesus had come back from the dead. He had taught his apostles what he was all about. He had already ascended into heaven. He had sent them out to preach about him and share about him and who he was. When the crowd heard the gospel, when they heard the good news about Jesus, they were deeply troubled because they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were deeply troubled because they were literally the ones who'd killed him. "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Change your hearts and lives. Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God invites." So I just want you to ask, guys, have I done this? Have I personally done this? Have I given my life to Christ? Guys, baptism is not just like a ceremony you go through. There are other parts of the Bible. If you're thinking about this, we'll show it to you. But there are other parts of the Bible that say this is like our pledge of allegiance to Jesus for life. It says in 1 Peter 3 that whenever we are baptized, it's a pledge of good conscience toward God. And that word pledge in the original language is the same word that is used to describe the pledge a Roman soldier would take whenever he was pledging his allegiance to his centurion, his commanding officer. And if his commanding officer said, "Go jump off a cliff," the Roman soldier's job was to go jump off a cliff. Now, he might be thinking as he's running over there, "Why is he making me do this? This is stupid. I'm going to die." But then he'd go jump off a cliff. Seriously. Like, that's how serious they took this pledge that they were making. And it's kind of the same for us because, man, sometimes we make this pledge to Jesus. What we're saying is, "I'm going to put my hope in him. I'm going to trust that he knows better than I do. I'm going to trust that he can run the world better than I can. I'm going to trust, even where I disagree with what he's doing, I'm going to trust that he knows best. And I'm going to obey him. And am I going to do that perfectly for the rest of my life? No, probably not. But there's a difference. I understand there's a difference between making a mistake and rebellion. I'm not going to live in rebellion anymore. I'm going to strive to live for Jesus." That's what it is. And then you're baptized. When you're baptized, it's a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Just like Jesus lived, was buried, and rose again, whenever you decide to die to yourself, you're saying that old me is dead. Just like Sonia did this past week, just like Antoine did, you're saying that old me is dead. I'm putting that old me in the grave. You guys know what you do with a dead body. You bury it, right? Baptism is a burial. You're saying, "I'm burying my old life under that water. And just like Jesus rose from the dead, I'm going to rise back up out of that water." It's like a foreshadowing of the resurrection that I get to ultimately have when Jesus comes back. But I'm not going to be the same old person anymore because a new creation has come. You guys get that? So you start growing and living as a disciple. Man, it's a good life. It's a good life. And if you just made that commitment, you stick with it, you get discipled, you stay in community, you keep learning, and you're going to look 2 years down the road, you're going to say, how was I that person? You're going to look 10 years down the road, you're going to say, "Wow, I thought I was so far along 2 years in. I'm so much further along here." There's this process of maturing. And over time, you just become more and more like Jesus. That's the idea if we've got a healthy relationship with God. So I don't know where you're at this morning, guys. If you've never made that commitment, maybe that's where you need to start today. Go ahead and pull that card out. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin that says the Crossings Church on one side, and then it has a place for you to respond on the other. Please, everybody, pull that card out, member and guest alike. Go ahead and pull that out. One of the things that's important whenever we get together and look in the Word of God is we don't want to just go in one ear and out the other. it's really kind of pointless to come here and even bother listening to a lesson or bother doing a Bible study if we're not making application and changes. So it's important. If you haven't given your life to Christ, maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've given your life to Christ. Maybe you've already done that. But maybe you feel like you've been stagnant. Man, God's intention for us is not for us to get stuck. And man, it's so easy to get stuck sometimes whenever we are going through life and things kind of become routine. It's the same old thing at church. It's the same old stuff. And you don't even realize it's happening, but you kind of get in a rut. You kind of stop growing. Man, is that where you are today? Do you feel like you're in a rut? Do you feel like something needs to happen? Guys, maybe today you need to start examining that. Have you gotten plugged into a small group? One of the things that's so important here at the Crossings, one of the ways that we see in the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, is the early church functioned within small groups. Largely, they were getting together in homes. They were rubbing elbows together. Do you have a community like that? Coming here on Sundays, Sunday mornings is great. The best growth you're going to have, though, is going to happen because of relationships you have with people that you know their name, you know their story, you know where they're from, you know their struggles, you know their strengths. That happens because you spend time and develop relationships with people. And whenever disciples develop relationships with other disciples that are healthy, where we're being challenged, where somebody is coming in love to us and saying, I see this in your life, man, that's not what Jesus wants. Here's what the Bible says about that. Whenever you see that, when you're in relationship, when you're taking time and making that a priority in your life, that has a way of just, God works through those relationships. The Bible says it's like iron sharpening iron. So one man sharpens another. Whenever disciples get together, we become sharper through those relationships. What was that? So that's important. So if you guys, if you're not plugged into a small group, check on there that you want to be plugged into a small group. My group's going actually, we're going apple picking today. So if any of you guys are here and you don't have a small group, if you're an adult, you guys are welcome to come with us. We're just some friends going out to pick apples. I know there are other groups that are meeting around. We've got them for college. We've got them for other age groups. So just let us know if that's something that you want to check out. We would love to plug you in. Because honestly, guys, without God's Word, without God's Spirit, and without God's people, we won't become the person that God created us to be. Because God's design for this world is that we listen to His Word, that we're guided by His Spirit, and that we're loved by His people. And of course, He loves us more than we can understand. Let me pray for us, and I'm going to give us an opportunity to fill that card out. We'll sing one more song, and you'll be able to turn that card in after we're done, okay? Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together again today. Thank you for your word. Father, I don't know where people are this morning. I know when you're dealing with a topic like suffering, God, there's a lot of people who can be angry or feel treated unfairly, or even the suffering of the world, Lord. There are people who refuse to put faith in you because they're angry about the world being a messed up place. Father, if there's anybody here today that's like that, I have struggled with that personally, but if there's anybody here today, I pray that they will just think about that sense they have that things are off, not as a reason to rebel against you, but as a reason to run to you. Because God, you placed that sense within us as our Creator. You placed that sense within us that things are not right. God, help us all to see you are going to make things right. You are the source of good. You are the source of everything we need. God, I pray we place our hope in you this morning as we close. It's in your name I pray. Amen.